We are going to be looking at a lesson regarding the youth. And some of you say, well, I don't have any kids. You're talking about parents and youth, and my kids are not young anymore. But all of us have some children, either children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews. There are some young people in our lives that we are interested in seeing good things happen for. And like we talked about from Psalm 1 this morning, blessed is the man that lives a certain kind of life and how they bring blessings to others and the good things that come from that. We want our young people to have those good things in their lives. We want them not to get caught up in the way of the wicked. And so they need help. I don't know if you remember being a young person. You thought you knew a lot more than you did, probably a lot of the time, if you were like I was. And so sometimes we need some extra guidance. And sometimes even as we get older, we still need a little extra guidance. But we're going to look this morning at goals for parents and youth. And this is something that we need to work together toward. Several things, we'll really just look at about three that we want to focus on. There are a lot of things, obviously, that we could set up as goals for parents and youth, but we're just going to focus on three. And of course, the scripture that was read, Deuteronomy 6:6-9, just a few moments ago that Tim read for us, points out the way that this has to work. And you see in that passage, the words that God is commanding them, He tells them, first of all, you need to have them in your heart. You see, parenting is a lot about leadership. And the interesting thing about leadership is you can't lead somebody where you won't go. So if you don't have God's words in your heart, it's going to be really hard for you to put them in somebody else's heart. Now, it's possible that they may put them in their heart on their own, but you can't lead somebody into a direction that you're not willing to go yourself. And it's, you know, sometimes the law of Moses gets a bad rap because people say, well, you know, in the new law, God said He was going to write His words on our hearts. Well, He told them to do the same thing in the Old Testament. That's no different. They were supposed to write the words of the law on their hearts. It wasn't supposed to just be on the stone tablets. Sometimes we have a tendency to think, well, I've got my Bible. Well, good. It's great that we have Bibles. It's great that we have access to God's Word. But just because we have our Bible, that doesn't mean that we have God's Word in our heart. That's where it needs to be, where it can be the most useful for us. But then notice what He says to them in the 7th verse. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Not just haphazardly, not just occasionally mentioned. Well, you know, the Bible's a good book. But diligently teach those things to your children. And notice how He says, you talk of them when you sit in your house, when you're walking along the way, and when you lie down at night, when you rise up in the morning. He's basically saying your relationship with God is not just Sunday morning. Of course, He wouldn't have said that to them. He would have said the Sabbath day for them. But that's the idea that we need to get from this lesson. That it's not just a one day a week or 1 hour a week or something like that. This is all day, every day. When you're interacting with your child, you're teaching them about who God is and what He expects of them. You're taking those things that you've put in your heart and helping to impress them on that child's heart. I know that's a lot harder for grandparents and aunts and uncles because you're not with the child as much. And of course, even as parents, we're working or they've got school and different things, and we're not together all the time. But whenever we are together, we need to be putting those words into their heart. We need to be helping them to understand better who God is. He goes on to say, even bind them on your hand. Put them between your front eyes. You know, put a sign right there where you won't. You know, people talk about tying a string around your finger so you'll remember. You know, you put something right there, you'll remember it a lot better. It's right there. But you know, you forget what that string was tied there for. But he's saying, you know, just make it so that you can't forget. He says even you post it on the posts of the door of your house and on your gates. And we kind of do that some, don't we? We take Bible verses and we put them on pretty little signs and we hang them up here and there around the house or whatever. But the question is, are we putting them in our hearts? Because they look pretty, decorating the walls. But unless we're living what we have on the walls, it's not doing us a whole lot of good. We can wind up being just guilty of idolatry. You know, we're worshiping the little idea of the sign up on the wall, and we're not actually living out what it tells us to live in regards to our relationship with God. That's wrong. We think somehow that having that sign that says, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord," and have that hanging by the door somehow is going to save us. That's not going to do it. Actually serving the Lord, that's going to actually do it. Not just having that sign hanging up there. So let's think about those things as we consider this. Now, if they were supposed to do this under the old law, and we know, you know, the law of Moses was given, it was God's perfect law at that time, but the people couldn't keep it. And so God brought a better law through Jesus Christ. He brought us the gospel. And if they were supposed to do that much work to teach their children the law, how much more should we be concerned about teaching the gospel? One that's built on better promises. One that has a better mediator. One that is better in so many ways, the Hebrew writer tells us. Why wouldn't we spend even more time and more of an effort helping that to be understood and to have that sink into those young people's lives? As we talked about from Psalm 1 this morning, if the man that meditates in God's Word day and night is going to be a blessed man, he's going to be a man who not only is blessed by God in his life, but also blesses others in their lives by the things that he does and the ways that he lives his life. But it's hard for him to do that if he doesn't have the Word of God in his life. It's hard for her to do that if she doesn't have the Word of God in her life. So how much more then should we teach the gospel? So let's set some goals. We've got three goals. Let's set three goals for ourselves and for those young people that we care about. First of all, let's set a goal to be better examples for our young people. You know, if there's one thing that I, as a kid, thought was the foolishest thing that adults did, it was when they were doing one thing, but they'd tell me to do something different. You ever have that happen? My grandpa, he'd smoke, and he'd sit there while he's smoking and tell my dad, "Now don't you smoke." I think that really sunk in? Probably not. You know, it's kind of like, well, why are you doing it then? And we do that with a lot of things. Don't yell, but I'm going to yell at you. Why do we do that? To some degree, I guess it's human nature. But the fact of the matter is that kids can spot a hypocrite. Kids can spot when we tell them one thing, but we live a different way than what we've told them. They can see that pretty quickly. Especially, you know, now the little bitty ones, they may not notice, but let me promise you, by the time they get to be teenagers, oh, they have hypocrite radar. They never miss it. That's like what they're looking for. That's the only thing they see sometimes, it seems like. They see everything that we're doing that was wrong. I remember being in the back seat, looking over my mom's shoulder. "I think you're driving too fast. You're breaking the speed limit." You know, that's kind of the way we are. We're like wanting to find fault with everything. Probably because as a kid, you know, our parents were always correcting us. And now that we're old enough to recognize that they need correcting, we really going to jump on that. Take the opportunity. "Oh, you did it wrong too." And that and the human nature of just liking to see other people make mistakes. Somehow that makes us feel better about our mistakes. I don't know why that is, but it does seem that way. But Matthew 23 and verses 1 through 7. Jesus was talking to the multitude, and he says, look, the Pharisees and the scribes are sitting in Moses' seat. Everything they bid you, observe it. Observe and do. But do not do after their works, for they will say and not do it. So he points out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, but he says, you know, they're still telling you the right thing. So, you know, children, I want you to understand, your parents are not perfect. I know they may want you to think that, but they're not. As parents, as Christians, as adults, we're not perfect. And so you will see us do things that we shouldn't. But we still, if we're telling you the things that God said to do, listen to that. Now, the scribes and Pharisees weren't even trying to do what was right. They were living by their own standards and ignoring God's law. But even they, Jesus said, were in a position of authority and needed to be obeyed when they told you what to do. When they told you, you do what the law says, then you do what the law says. That's what Jesus told his disciples at that time. And so today, our parents are in authority over us. And we do what they tell us to do, even though sometimes they don't always live up to those same standards that they're giving us. So even when you spot hypocrisy, that's not an excuse for you to say, oh, well, that person's a hypocrite. I don't have to do anything what they're telling me to do. It's an opportunity for you to say, well, you know, they're not living up to the standard, but the standard is still God's standard, and I should live up to it. And that's a chance for you kids to grow stronger. But then, of course, we need to put first things first. We need to not get so wrapped up in the mundane things of this world that we forget what's most important in life. Matthew 6 and verses 31 through 33. Do not take thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus explains to us, if we look for God's kingdom and put it first in our lives, the rest of the things will fall into place. However, if we try to put everything else in our life and then try to find room for God and His kingdom, there won't be any room left. The devil will make sure that there are so many things that we can fill our lives with, and not necessarily sinful, evil things, but just things that will take our time and our energy and everything. And we'll fill our lives up with all of those things, and we'll have no room left for God if we're not careful. We need to be sure what's first in our lives. What's at the center of our lives? And that's going to be the focus to a large degree of what our lessons throughout the afternoon with the youth is today. Is, you know, what drives you? What's at the center of your life that the rest of your life rotates around? What really makes you go as a Christian and as a follower of God? Then we want to consider as well that if we're going to be successful here, we've got to set a goal to keep them involved in godly activities. Now, this we want to understand, secular activities shouldn't come before the spiritual activities. And I don't mean before in terms of time. I mean before in terms of importance, of precedence. It doesn't mean we don't do secular activities. There are a lot of good secular activities that kids need to be involved in order to learn how to live in this world they're going to have to live in. But again, it goes back to what we ended on with the other one, putting first things first. What are our priorities? Do the secular activities take precedence over the spiritual activities? If so, the children are going to learn the secular activity is more important than the spiritual activity. And once they learn that lesson, and believe me, they'll learn it well. And before long, they won't be involved in any spiritual activities. Now, when we say spiritual activity, this is, you know, prayer, Bible study, helping their neighbor, doing good works, good deeds. These are spiritual activities. Involved coming to worship, coming to Bible class. All of these things and many more would be involved in spiritual activities. But we consider these things and consider what we're doing with them. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, if we don't teach our children that it's important to assemble together, to encourage each other to work together as a team and as a family of God to build the church and to build ourselves. If we don't show them that that's important, then when they grow up, they won't think it's important. And not only will they not think it's important, they won't be involved in it. If we don't show them that doing good works, you know, we're provoked to love and to good works. If we don't show them that helping others, living by the golden rule, serving, if we don't show them that those things are of spiritual importance and that they're important, then they will not do them. They won't see any reason to do them. And because of that, they'll learn that lesson, and we'll find the church in a generation or two will be gone if we don't teach those things. But then even regarding the secular activities, be sure all the activities that the children and young people are involved in are positive activities and not sinful ones. Now, there are a lot of different activities out there. Some of them are better than others. Some of them certain children are more interested in or more capable of than others. But there are some activities that are good and positive, and they build their self-esteem, they build their courage, they build their sense of teamwork, they build their responsibility, they build good things and good character in the children. And there are other activities out there that are sinful and that tear them down and that cause them to be involved with sinful things, sinful thoughts and sinful actions. And so in any activity, whatever the activity is, as parents, it's the responsibility. Look into that and see, is this one that's going to benefit my child? Is it something that's going to be teaching good things? Or is it something that's going to lead them astray and lead them in the wrong direction? And there are a wide variety of activities, whether it be mental, you know, intellectual school type activities, or whether it be some sort of job training related type activity, or whether it be a physical activity of sports or something of that nature. There are all sorts of different activities out there, and all of them need to be examined. Is this something that's going to be beneficial? Are we going to benefit from this? Are we going to get something good out of this or not? Philippians 4, 8 through 9 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So we need to judge our activities by those standards. Are they good? Are they pure? Are they lovely things? Are they of a good report or not? And then we need to consider, is this an activity that needs to be continued in and participated in? And then the third thing we need to do is set a goal to bring more young people to Christ. You know, if we're satisfied, well, you know, I got my kid. Well, what about your kid's friends? What about their cousins? What about other neighborhood kids? We need to strive to bring other young people to Christ. I don't think we realize how important this is. As we look at the world around us, and we've seen over the past 20 years or so, that the number of people professing Christianity has dropped from up in the 90%, you know, 93, 94%, down to about 86 to 85%. And we might say, well, that's still, you know, 85% of the people. Yeah, but if you look at the numbers for young people, if you look at the millennials, if you look at those that are in the 20 to 30 age range, the numbers are nowhere near that. In fact, we're getting to the situation where in many cases, less than half of that age group considers themselves to be Christians. Certainly in terms, at least in terms of going to church and worshiping and things like that. Now they may call themselves, you know, I'm a follower of Christ, but I don't believe in church, that kind of thing. Don't like organized religion. Yeah, there'd be some of that. But it's getting to the point where if we don't turn this around, our nation as a whole in another generation may be completely lost to Christ as far as the majority of the people goes. And so we need to consider these things. We need to encourage our young people to evangelize. We need to encourage them to reach out to their friends. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13, Paul says to Timothy, "Do not let anyone look down on you because you're young, but be an example for the believers in word, in daily living, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, give attention to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine." When we think about the things that Paul tells Timothy to be an example in, he's telling him, you be an example. Be an example in your faith and show that faith to other people. Show that faith in everyday life. Show it in your words. Show it in the way you live. Show it in what you believe. And be an example. Not to the people on the outside even, but be an example to us old folks of what zeal and excitement about being a follower of Christ can do. Reach out to those young people. Here's the thing I want to explain to you young people. Other young people your age, you know how you feel about older folks like your parents. Guess what? Your friends feel the same way. It's really hard for us older folks to be able to go out and meet young people and bring them to Christ. But guess who does have a relationship with them? You do. I said it before, I'll say it again, I'm sure, many more times. And this goes not just for our young people, but for our older folks too. There are people in your life that I, as the preacher, will never be able to have a Bible study with. That the elders will never be able to have a Bible study with, but that you could have a Bible study with. Because you have a relationship with them that I'll never have. Or you know people that I don't know. You have a road into that person's life that I don't have. And that the elders don't have. And so it's important for all of us to look for those people in our lives who may be interested in the Scriptures and in learning about the Bible, and find those people and talk to them. And that same thing goes for the young people. There are a lot of young people who may be very interested in what's this Bible all about? What's it really say? And maybe they haven't really been taught about it at home. But they may not be interested in hearing it from the preacher. But they might listen to you because you're their friend. I was talking with another preacher the other day. He was converted later in life. And he said when he first met the man who became his instructor at the preaching school where he went to become a preacher. So when he first met him, he didn't want anything to do with the church or the Bible or any of that. And certainly didn't want to have anything to do with a preacher. And then before long, he became one. You know, sometimes we don't know who will cross our paths or where we can lead them. Let's consider as well that Jesus wants people of all ages to be taught about Him. Everyone needs to learn about Jesus. Matthew 23, 37 through 38. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets and stones them which are sent to you. How often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left desolate. And that's what happens if we don't teach our children and don't teach the young people about Jesus. Right now, we have quite a few young people in our congregation. I mean, it's not enough. We always want more. We don't have enough old people either. We don't have enough middle-aged people. We don't have enough of anybody. You know, we always want more. But we've got a good number of young people. But if we don't teach them about Jesus, we won't in the future. They'll be gone. and there won't be any more young people coming up. We have to work on this, or we, like Jerusalem, will find our house left desolate. There are a number of congregations all over the United States and possibly all over the world. When I first was looking for a place to preach when I got out of school, one of the first places I went, at that time, that was several years ago, so my parents were in their mid-50s at that time, the youngest person, there was a couple in the church that I went and tried out to see if they wanted me as a preacher. There was one couple that was the age of my parents. And everybody else was the age of my grandparents. There was nobody under 50. Now, I know I'm getting up close to being over 50 myself, so I know we don't want to look down on folks that are over 50. We like that they're here part of the church too. But we know as we get older, we're not going to be around, whether it's 10 years, 20 years, 30, I'm not going to be around forever. We've got to have young people to fill those shoes. We've got to have young people coming up that are going to be the deacons and elders and preachers and song leaders and class teachers and nursery watchers. We've got to have young people coming up into those things. Or we'll be left desolate like Jerusalem. And what's more, if we don't, we're going to suffer. And I think we're starting to see this in our country as our country turns more and more away from Christianity and more away from Christian thought. And when I say suffer, it's not necessarily, persecution. But we're going to suffer the results of that. But in Matthew 10, 21 and 22, Jesus talks about the situation with persecution. And he says, "Brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end shall be saved." Can you imagine? I mean, just try. I know it's hard because we've lived in a nation of religious freedom our whole lives. But imagine if that freedom went away. Imagine what it's like in places like North Korea or China or in the Middle East in the Islamic nations where you can't be a Christian. If you're a Christian in a place like that, and if we ever get to that point in our country, we sure better be teaching our young people and teaching them to love Jesus, because if we don't, they may be the very ones who turn us in. They may be the very ones responsible for our arrest and persecution. And it certainly has happened in places like China and places like that where it's not. They don't have the freedom of religion. And we think about, if we don't train our young people up, they'll be able to use that against us, and we're going to suffer for it. And we're already getting to the point where we're starting to see the turn against the idea of Christianity in our own country. And it may or may not happen in our lifetime that turn gets to the point where there is persecution or that they try to start shutting churches down like they have in China and things like that. But we have to be aware of that. And we have to do what we can to try to prevent it. The best way to prevent it, if we raise up a generation and reach out to a generation and teach them to love the Lord, then that generation will protect the older generation from those things. So we need to ask ourselves as we consider these goals, being better examples to our young people, keeping them involved in godly activities, and bringing more young people to Christ. We have to ask ourselves, are we encouraging or discouraging children? Are we making progress? Or are we destroying the progress that's been made in the past? Mark 10, verses 13 through 16, they brought young children to him so he could touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. I would not want to be responsible for stopping anybody, but especially a young person, from coming to Christ. That's a frightening thing. I would not want to stand before God on judgment and say, yeah, you know, those children wanted to come, but well, I stopped them. And that's what his disciples were bragging about it. You know, we stopped them from coming. Oh, don't bother Jesus. And Jesus said, you need to let the little children come to me. Don't stop that. In Mark 9 and verses 36 and 37 also, he uses a child even as an example and says, you've got to receive the children in my name. And if you do that, you're receiving me. And whoever receives me receives the one that sent me. We need to think about that. And then we need to remember, teach children the word. Peter said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. We need to be teaching children the Word of God. We need to, of course, first learn it ourselves. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can become one. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then you can do as Peter said. You can repent of your sins and, based on a confession of Him as the Son of God, be baptized to wash your sins away. If you're here and perhaps you haven't been helping the children, you've been hindering them, perhaps you haven't been the example you should be, whatever the case may be, I do ask, if you have a need to respond, please come as we stand and sing.